quickly in the Word of God, please, to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. I'm going to read some very familiar words, and we need to really begin our Bible reading at the verse 1. We'll not shorten it for the sake of time, but we'll begin there and read down through part of the chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, that it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll leave it there, trusting that the Lord will bless our Bible reading. I want to look with you for a time at the verse 14, and the command that is set before us here. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now in this section of the epistle, Paul is dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. We've already had reference to that in the passage that we have read in the verse 9. In verse 18, where we left off our Bible reading, he gives that wonderful command to be filled with the Spirit. And then, in the context of the chapter here, has a great deal to say about how the Spirit works in the lives of God's people in various contexts and environments in which they live, in various roles and offices in which they fulfill. Now, there are many different aspects of the work of the Spirit that could be considered here, but especially I want us to look at this verse 14 and consider the fact that biblical separation in all its various facets is an important evidence of the working of the Holy Ghost. There are many mistaken ideas about how the Spirit works and what he does. In many quarters today, the doctrine of biblical Christian separation is a doctrine that is usually divorced from any thought of the working of the Holy Ghost. In the minds of most professing Christians today, any reference even to the word separation usually stirs up some kind of a reaction, as if this were the work of the devil, as if this were not the work of God at all. But in reality, it is the work of the blessed Spirit of God, the one who we are to be filled by, guided by, led by in every area of life. And very simply, and hopefully, in not too lengthy a fashion, we want to look at the text that is before us here and to consider these sleeping saints that the apostle brings to our attention. Saints that are asleep, that are called upon to awaken and separate themselves from the dead as an evidence of the working of the Holy Ghost within them. Some simple observations that I want us to consider to begin with. Let's notice here that when a Christian is found among those who are spiritually dead, he is asleep. That's a simple statement, but I believe it has profound ramifications. When a Christian is found among those that are spiritually dead, we must recognize that there is a Christian who God defines as being spiritually asleep. Fellowship with the spiritually dead indicates spiritual sleep. Now that's what we're talking about here. You will find the word fellowship in the verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And when we get to verse 14, it's that concept of fellowship that is in view. A fellowship with those that are dead in trespasses and sins. He's not talking about ordinary contact that we have with the ungodly. And let me just turn you for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's important that we understand this, exactly what the apostle is talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 5 and the verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reeler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now Paul is making the obvious distinction here that is important that we bear in mind. You can't help but meet the ungodly. You can't help but come into contact with the worst and vilest of men in the course of ordinary living, in the course of ordinary business. We mingle with them in public places. We do business with them to a degree that is not what Paul is talking about here. We cannot separate ourselves entirely from the ungodly. Or as Paul says then, we would have to go out of the world because they're all around us and we must meet with them and mix with them to a degree. But he is speaking here of something much more narrowly defined. Here is communion with religious, spiritual overtones involved. Here is fellowship. Here is a common interest, a harmony. He is especially even considering the visible church. He is considering a situation where you find believers and non-believers engaging in worship together, engaging in spiritual activity together. There's an integrating of the godly and the ungodly in a spiritual context. And when that happens, those believers that are involved in that are asleep. It doesn't matter how they may claim to be active and busy and alert and watchful and sober-minded, they're asleep. That's what God says. They're asleep. You remember the example of Samson. He comes up so often on our radar when we consider these things. As a man who trifled with sin, who pursued a connection with the ungodly that was improper, far beyond ordinary contact. And you will remember that he was made to sleep on Delilah's knee. There's so many instances of God's people falling asleep in such a connection. In the parable that the Lord Jesus told, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, you know the words, it's a familiar story, of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 were foolish, representing the visible church of Christ upon the earth. They're all professing believers. We know from the parable that 5 of them were genuine and 5 of them were false. 5 of them, or at least those represented by the 5, were ultimately shut out of heaven by the Savior as strangers to Him. I always find this parable an amazing one, given its prophetic context, because at the time at which these words will apply, the Church of Christ will have been through the toughest times in its history. There are times when it's an easy thing to be a professing Christian. It's an easy thing to say, oh, I'm a believer, I'm part of a church. But the Church of Christ at this point will have come through that great tribulation period. We're right up now against the time of Christ's appearing. And if there's ever anything to purge and purify the church, it's persecution and trouble. That is a real test of faith. And you know, this parable is a real eye-opener because it demonstrates for us the awful grip that blindness and self-delusion can have on the human heart, that fully half of the visible church, as represented in the parable here, are not truly saved, even though they have just come through that period of sifting and trial. Makes you wonder what the percentages might be were the Lord to tell a similar parable about the state of the church today, when at this time, fully one half of those making up the visible church were not truly saved. But you will observe for our purposes just now that they were all sleeping. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, it's not a strange thing that the ungodly were sleeping. It's not a strange thing that those false professors were unmoved to vigilance and sober watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some of them here that were believing, and they were asleep. Why were they sleeping? In great measure, it was because they had allowed themselves to be in the company of the ungodly in common worship, in a common sense of fellowship. They had so diluted their stand for Christ in order to accommodate these false professors so that they were reduced to this state of spiritual sleep. Where such an accommodation exists, there is always sleep on the part of God's people. You cannot maintain a watchful, vigilant, wakeful Christian spirit and testimony and accommodate fellowship with the ungodly. That's why historically this church has always been opposed to ecumenism and why it must continue to vigorously oppose compromise in that direction. Because as soon as you begin to accommodate it, you're beginning to nod off and go to sleep. Now there is an obvious distinction that is brought before us in our text that in a practical sense is no longer visible. The saint here in Ephesians 5:14 is asleep. He is not dead. He is asleep. There is an obvious distinction between the living and the dead. It's something that we usually don't have to think too hard about in ordinary circumstances. You see someone up walking about or working in their garden or doing this or that, you don't for a moment suppose that they're dead. Because such is the distinction between the active living person and the dead that there's no real confusion is possible. But take someone who's sleeping deeply. Take someone perhaps who's in hospital, maybe in a drug-induced coma, as they're recovering from serious injury. And you might have to look twice to see if they're alive or dead. There's many a mother has, in maternal anxiety, checked a second time and they looked in on a sleeping baby and it's been so still and so quiet and maybe their heart is frozen for a moment. Gone to check. Is it alive? Because when God's people sleep, the distinction between the living and the dead is erased to a large degree. The differences today between the wicked and the just have been very largely eroded because God's people are sleeping. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that this will be the state of the church in the run-up to his appearing. Almost to the time when he appears visibly, a state of sleep will prevail on the church, and the difference between the godly and the ungodly will be largely eroded to the degree that they can exist together in the visible church, and nobody can tell the difference. What a sad thing it is when our Christianity is reduced to such a low point that it becomes increasingly difficult to tell the difference between a Christian and a sinner. There's very little distinction today between God's people and the world on a practical level. But you should be able to tell the difference. You should be living, if you're a child of God, you should be living in such a way as to be so different from the wicked around you as to demonstrate the difference between one who's alive and one who's dead. And an important, indeed a critical element in that is maintaining the separation that the apostle is speaking of here. Maintaining that separation unto Christ personally, in terms of ecclesiastical or church life, in terms of our worship, separation to the Savior from the world, from the wicked, from its ways, a shaking off of sleep. Now, isn't it an interesting picture that he uses here of this condition, this non-separated condition? It's sleep. It's sleep. The Christian who does not separate himself from the dead, from the spiritually dead, is one that the Lord says is sleeping. Now, when we are asleep, we are largely unconscious. I don't know if you're a heavy or a light sleeper, but even a light sleeper, to some degree, becomes unconscious of what is going on around them. Things may be happening that we know nothing of. The most serious events may happen through the night elsewhere while you're asleep and you know nothing about them. Some people have discovered that they have slept through tragedy. They have slept through disaster. They've maybe had to be roused as the house is burning around their ears, and they hadn't smelt anything or heard anything or obviously seen anything. But they were asleep. They were unconscious of what was going on. You don't trust the judgment or the words or the feelings of someone who is asleep. You've maybe heard your spouse talking in their sleep, or your children talking in their sleep, and it's usually hilarious. The nonsense that's talked, however earnestly. Cameron talks in his sleep. He walks in his sleep sometimes too. But he talks in his sleep, and it's funny. But you don't put any stock in that. You wouldn't think to live your life by the advice that you may be given by someone who talks in their sleep. What do they know? Most often it doesn't make sense. And yet, you know, that's what the Lord says about preachers that don't separate themselves from the world and its ways and from the works of spiritual darkness. You may as well listen to somebody who's talking in their sleep. You may as well try to follow someone who's walking in their sleep, as give your attention to someone who will not separate themselves and yet professes and tries to teach the truth of God. They can't teach, they can't lead in a godly course or in a godly path. Here is a Christian in this text, and he's sleeping among the dead. I don't think anybody in their right mind, were they conscious, were they awake, would lie down to rest among the dead, physically speaking. And yet that's what these believers are doing. But it's because all of their alarm systems are off. Everything that within them would, in the Spirit of God, warn them against the works of darkness and the works of the spiritually dead have been switched off. They've zoned out. They're unconscious. They're not aware that they're in the place of corruption, in the place of death, in the place of danger. It's not a healthy thing, naturally speaking, to seek out a place of rest among the dead for the living. And yet, when a Christian becomes unconscious in this sleepy state, they think nothing. Lying down with the dead and keeping company with the dead and being among the dead and learning of their ways and spending time with them. You may have on occasion witnessed some poor soul who has drunk himself into oblivion and he's lying on the footpath, maybe in a puddle in the cold, and it's raining on him and he's not in the most comfortable position, but there he is sleeping it off. He doesn't know. Physically he's suffering, he's injuring his health even from where he's lying and the exposure that he's enduring. But he doesn't know. Because he says, God's people, so many of them are ruining themselves and ruining their families because they will not do as the text indicates here must be done and separate themselves from the works of death and the works of darkness. When a preacher who will not separate from sin, from the ways of the world, from compromised religion, onto Christ, when he preaches, he's just a man talking in his sleep. When you as a hearer will not separate yourself from the ways of the world and the ways of the ungodly, you're sitting there in a state of sleep, you're not going to hear very much. We all probably have had some experience of maybe surfacing in the morning or coming out of a nap or something, and you're halfway between sleep and consciousness and somebody's trying to tell you something and give you instructions and they want you to do this or do that. And yes, okay. And 10 seconds later, you haven't a clue what they said to you, let alone know what you're to do about it now. And you may have sort of half-heard and you agreed with it. Didn't make any impression. That's how many of God's people listen to the preaching of God's word. They're like those asleep. Some of them are physically asleep most of the time. But even mentally and spiritually asleep is what Paul is talking about here. A sleepiness prevails when there is no separation from sin and from the works of death and of darkness. What is God's will for the sleeping believer? You know, it's so easy to become entangled. It's so easy to be overcome by sleep. You've all been there where maybe you've grown weary and you got your feet at the fire and a nice cup of tea and your eyes start to close. But you have an appointment to keep. You have something to do and you know you're going to fight this and fight hard against sleep. But it's so comfortable. It just would be so nice to yield to sleep. And spiritually, that's the battle the Christian faces. It's so easy to lie down and sleep. It's so easy. Separation is a hard thing. The separation unto holiness and godliness and spiritual living that the apostle is speaking about here involves the kind of battle like that which you have to engage in to fight sleep when it's going to overwhelm you. You may have been out driving late at night. Happens to me sometimes. We used to joke about sleeping one eye at a time so that you could drive. It's not very healthy or good, but you know what I mean. You have to fight sleep. Just close your eyes. It's so easy to drift off. We're living in a world where it's easy to go to sleep and you have to fight to stay awake. Or your minister has to fight. Your elders have to fight to keep the church from going to sleep. It's a constant battle. The Lord says, awake. Awake thou that sleepest. That's the first thing here. It's a word that applies to all of us to some degree or other. We are all, as God's people, exposed to the intoxicating vapors of this age. There's a sleep-inducing spirit abroad today. The world is a sleep-inducing place for God's people. And all of us, no matter how wakeful we may be in the mercy of God as He has dealt with our souls, all of us are fighting sleep because of the encroachment of the world on our lives and the pressures of wickedness that is all around us. You know how the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, speaking of these days in which we live and how the age will become increasingly wicked, said that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Different terminology, but the same basic idea. Because of the conditions in which God's people live, sleep will overwhelm them. The very next chapter, Matthew 25, he brings in that imagery as we have seen. Sleep overwhelms the church. And these are days in which so many have succumbed to the spirit of the age. And all of us to one degree or another feel the drowsiness and the sleepiness of soul that goes hand in hand with accommodating the world and its ways, getting on with the world, an integration with the world, a ceasing to fight
the ways of darkness and of wickedness.
The Lord says there's a duty to awake. Every child of God has a duty to rouse himself. You have a duty to stir up your own heart, a duty to be awake. It is a duty that is especially incumbent upon the Lord's watchmen. You know how the preacher is often compared to a watchman through the scriptures. You know, if there was ever an unpopular fellow in the city, it must have been the watchman at times. When danger came, what did he do? He disturbed everybody. He shook them all up. I don't know whether he blew a trumpet or whatever he did, but some way or another, he wakened them all. And don't you suppose there was some fellow or other came out rubbing his eyes and said, "What in the world are you doing waking me up at this time of night?" You see, there was a need. That's the duty of the watchman. He's going to be a spiritual alarm clock. And you're not likely to mistake an alarm clock for a musical instrument. It's not usually the kind of noise that you're glad to hear, because it wakes you up. It's a call to alertness. It's a call to action. And the emphasis of God's servants must ever be on the separation that is in view here. Awake, shake off sloth, shake off sleepiness, shake off sluggishness, shake off worldly mindedness in ordinary living, in worship, in church life. Shake it off, be awake. Resist the inroads of the sleep of death. This is the command of the Lord here. The Lord calls you to awake. It's a command, obviously enough, that's echoed by the Apostle Paul. He's the one that communicates it. That's the mission of the preacher, to communicate the call of God to awake. Do not be overcome by the sleepiness of the age. Do not be compromised with the inroads of the world and of wickedness in these days. It's at the church door. It's at the doors of our homes. It's constantly pressing upon us. And we must remember the command of God to be awake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Obviously he's speaking here again in spiritual terms. We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. Our natural element is not darkness but light. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In the context he's speaking about the return of Christ, the need to be vigilant. This is exactly the same lesson that is brought before us in Matthew 25 as well. With the return of Christ, there is a need to be vigilant, to be awake, to fight the battle of the faith. Not to be intoxicated with the things of the world. Not to sleep, to be overcome by darkness, but to be awake. Romans 13 repeats the sentiment there as well in the context of Christian obedience generally. The obedience of God's commands and His law. And if you ran your eye up the chapter, you'd see a number of the commandments quoted. He says in the verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day." And these are all terms that explain and enlarge upon this concept of being awake. Cast off the works of darkness, the works of sin, the works of the world and its ways. Let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, in a positive sense, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To be awake is to deny the flesh. To be awake is to put on Christ. To be awake is not to do those things that His law forbids. It is to live as the Savior has commanded, in an obedient fashion. And this is what the Lord is saying here, as Paul writes this command, "Awake thou that sleepest." You deny yourself. You begin to obey God. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You put Him on. You look like Him. You act like Him. Awake. And then there is that telling expression in verse 14 as well. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now there is here a reference to our resurrection. We'll see that in a moment, because he's actually quoting words from Isaiah chapter 60, where in the context the resurrection of the righteous does occur. But if we give a more full or literal rendering of the words here, we could read it, arise from among the dead. That's the sense. The Christian is one who is alive, spiritually alive. He's speaking to those who are obviously not physically alive. He's not talking about a physical resurrection here in this command so much. It's there in the background and informing us about the meaning of his words. It's like a resurrection. There's a getting up, there's an awakening, and a getting out from among the dead. Now that's what the Church of Christ needs today. And just as in that day of the Lord, where he will call his people that are dead out of the graves, and they'll separate, even physically and quite literally, from the dead, so God's people, even now, though physically alive, are to separate themselves in this spiritual sense, a kind of a resurrection. The way you might speak of getting up in the morning as a sort of a resurrection. That's how the Christian is to behave here. Get out from among the dead. Get out from among them. That's always God's way. Break the connection. Break the company. Leave the sleep-inducing circumstances. Get out from among them. Be awake. Be alive for the Lord. And these works of holiness and spiritual living that he's speaking of in the context. The first evidence of returning wakefulness to the child of God is always separation from the dead. The man who is awake is not going to voluntarily remain among the dead. Again, if we might borrow the image of some poor drunk, might find himself in a very unsavory place in his drunkenness, but when he comes to and wakens up, he's got to get away from there. Those natural warning systems and alarm systems begin to function again. I have to get away from here. When the Christian wakes up, that's always the first evidence. I've got to change. I've got to get out of this. I've got to change my ways. I've got to shake off the ways of the world. And these works of darkness, it's always the evidence of one who is awake. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead. Let me quickly conclude with the benefits of such vigilant separation as the apostle is speaking of here. There is the light of God. Christ shall give thee light. While you're sleeping, you're in the dark. While you're among the dead, you're in the dark. You see how there is a little developing of the imagery that's used here. Sleep and death and now darkness and light is brought in as well. There is a blindness that prevails upon Christians who find themselves in this compromised position. They simply do not see. They don't see. They're in the dark. You ever think of the significance of those words in 2 Peter and the chapter 1? We're having listed a significant list of the fruits of the Spirit and of godliness that will always be present in the life of a true Christian to one degree or another. Verse 9. Oh, we'll read verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now here's a Christian. Unquestionably a Christian. He's been purged. There's no question about that. He's been purged. But he has forgotten. He's blind. He can't see afar off. He's like a man asleep. When we go to sleep, we forget a lot of things, don't we?
Things that may have troubled us through the day disappear. When God's people fall into this spiritual sleepiness, and they become integrated with the wicked to one degree or another, oh, what things they forget. What things they forget. We sing that hymn, King of My Life, Lest I Forget Gethsemane. The Lord knew His people would forget Calvary, you know. That's why He instituted the Lord's Supper and said, this do in remembrance of me. You can forget Calvary. You can forget the cross. You can forget that you were pardoned from your sins. And you know the evidence that you have forgotten? This state of spiritual sleep, stuck in among the world. You just look like them, act like them, live like them, worship like them. You're asleep, but you've forgotten. You're unfruitful, you're barren, you're in the dark. But there's light that Christ gives to those who are awake. For the most part, we like it to be dark when we're sleeping. And as soon as we awaken, naturally we're going to awaken with the sun and with the daylight. That's the normal practice. You're going to be awake in the light. Very hard to remain awake in the dark. There's light here. It's the light that the Apostle John refers to in those well-known words in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. It's the light of God. It's the light of company with God. It's the light of fellowship with God. We have fellowship one with another. And the one another there is the believer and the Lord. We fellowship with Him when we walk in the light. When we're awake, when we're vigilant. No longer in the company of the wicked and the world and occupied with its ways and its worship. We're walking with God. We're in the light. His light. It's only as we separate ourselves to the Savior, to Christ Himself, and to the things of God from all that is of the realm of death, that we may be saved to enjoy this light. Obviously, what is referred to here is the presence of the Lord Jesus Himself, because that's how the light of God is always administered. It's the Savior who is the light of the world. You remember the imagery of Revelation 1:13, where the Savior appears among the seven golden candlesticks. Where the Savior is, there's light in His church. His church is a lampstand when Christ is in the midst. When He leaves, He takes the candlestick away. The light can't burn without Him. You can't have light without the presence of Christ. And so again, to go back to 1 John 1 and 7, it's because of Christ we walk in the light with God, for it's the blood of Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It's because of the Savior, because of His atonement, because of His high priestly work, we have light, walk in the light, enjoy the light of God's presence. It's interesting, I'm preaching through the book of the Revelation, and there's so much imagery from the tabernacle there, it's just a glorious and a wonderful thing. But the book begins with that candlestick, that lampstand, those seven lamps that represent those seven congregations in Asia. We come to Revelation 4, you have again that seven-branched candlestick familiar from the tabernacle referred to, only it's representative of the Holy Ghost and before the throne of God, illuminating God's throne so that we may see into that which is normally dark and hidden. The Spirit of God is the light, and of course it is Christ's presence and Christ's light communicated to us by the Spirit that makes the Church of Christ a candlestick here upon the earth. But you'll never have His presence, you'll never be in the light, you'll never be a light while you're sleeping in this state that the Apostle is warning of. While you're among the dead, you'll not have the light. You can only have the light when you're separated to the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, the passage that is referred to here, in a general way, it's not a direct quotation, but it's picking up the words and the sentiments of Isaiah 60 in the verse 1, where there is a wonderful word spoken by the Lord to Jerusalem. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the chapter goes on to speak of Israel and of the city of Jerusalem, and as it will be at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles will come to thy light and the kings to thy brightness. And you can read the chapter. When Christ comes, Now, we don't have time to go into it, but this is what's in the background of what Paul is writing here. And what an amazing contrast he's introducing. Over here you have a situation where God's people have become careless, have become worldly, have become backslidden and compromised, and they're in the dark. But over here there is an awakening. And the light of God shines. What light? Well, it'll be the light that is seen in the earth even in the day of Christ's appearing, the day of His glory, the day of His power. You know, however difficult it may be to implement and to maintain, this separation that Paul is talking about ushers us into a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of glory. You want to enjoy heaven on the earth? Here's how to have it. Awake. Cast off the works of darkness. Stand in the light of Christ. The light of glory and power. There's an obvious reference given the words of Isaiah 60. An obvious reference to a state of preparation to meet Him. He's coming again. Too many of the passages that we've referred to are saturated with that truth. 1 Thessalonians 5. Matthew 25 as well. Romans 13 to a degree too. He's coming. You'll be ready to meet Him. There is a call that goes out in Matthew 25 to awaken the people of God before Christ comes. I am inclined to believe we're going to see that. I'm inclined to believe that we are going to see the Lord work yet in His church to settle the issue of the doctrine of His return, and a cry going out through the church by the preaching of His word to awaken the hearts and minds and souls of His people. Get ready, the bridegroom is coming. That's an important function of the preacher's ministry at any time. But I believe more so in these days. You need to be ready. If you're a child of God, you have no business sleeping among the dead. You get ready to meet Christ. Awaken. Maybe you're here out of Christ today. You're not just asleep, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. There's life for you. There's an awakening for you. You'll trust the Savior. He who can give you new life and awaken you and bring you out of darkness into the light of heaven and glory. If you're dead and you're dead out of Christ today, dead in sin, trust the Savior. Leave this place alive unto God and unto righteousness for Jesus' sake. Amen.